And last week, it was on the truth about the devil. So that's where we're going to continue tonight. And last week, we did use as a text 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to use those again tonight. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan is our adversary. We looked at that last week. That's really the meaning of one of his names. And there are a lot of things we talked about. We brushed up against some things last week, really, about what folks think about the devil. But, you know, I think it would be surprising if we were to take a poll. And the question was, what do most people think about the devil? Well, some of the things we find that, like last week, well, he's down there in hell, and hell is a place of molten rock, you know, very, very extremely hot in the center of the earth. There's no evidence of that any place in the Bible. Also, that the devil looks like a man, but he has... He's in a red suit and has horns and carries a pitchfork. He's got a pointy tail. No evidence of that either. Also, and probably more popular than what one realizes, is that the devil actually rules in hell. He has a throne there. We find out things like that. So the answers might be very revealing, and I think based on the lack of Bible proof for this, the lack of really any evidence at all, I think it would be startling. People have ideas that are nowhere found in the Bible. Now, our goal, as with last week, as to this week, is to find out the truth and to clear up the speculations, the suppositions, and yes, even the ignorance that there is about the devil. It seems to me, I know how this works, for example, in the military. If the military is going to engage a foe, they try to find out everything they possibly can about the foe in order to be able to meet the foe in some kind of an engagement and be able to be successful. Well, if we understand that Satan is a foe, after all, he's called our adversary. We read the passage just a few moments ago. And then we ought to know as much as possible about him as we can. And so that's the goal. Now, we're not going to go over the same things again as last week. We may hit on some of those things. There's a certain amount of overlapping that goes on, but first thing to do is, how about some of the misconceptions about the devil? I think the number one misconception is that somehow or another the devil is equal with God. It's not said that way, but I think that there are certain things that people believe and practice and so on that, well, they're saying that. As a matter of fact, some have gone on with this devil being equal with God that... they've nearly deified the devil. Now, some have deified the devil. There is a Church of Satan with headquarters in San Francisco, California. Anyway. But, you know, some folks who might not be part and party of that particular group and might even consider themselves to be Christians have elevated the devil to such a point that he's on this equal level with God, and, you know, almost deified. And here's the other thing. The devil, it is believed by a number of people, actually, he has the upper hand on man. Now, that's what, you know, it really got the advantage on man. And has, you know, from the beginning and the inception. As we said last week, we talk about this a little bit this week. We'll talk about it some more. But another common misconception is the devil is the ruler of hell. He's got a throne in hell. And he rules over and torments those who are condemned. I think some of this, as I said last week, comes from literature of decades past in by Dante, Dante's Divine Comedy, part of which was called The Inferno. But let's think about some of these things for just a moment. I really think what we ought to do is just exactly, you know, place the devil where he is, where he stands in the whole scheme of things. And in order to that, we've got to ask the question, is he really equal with God? Think about it now. What has he ever created? What is that? Has the devil ever created anything? God actually created all things, didn't he? And we see that in a number of cases. We see the evidence of even how he created it and the order of creation, other things like that in the book of Genesis. And then after that, there's several more cases. Psalms has a few. And even when you go over into some of Paul's writings, you find out, well, yeah, God created these things. But how about the devil? What's he ever created? We'd be hard-pressed to find something that he's created. Now, he's caused a lot of things. He causes a lot of confusion, causes a lot of misery, etc., etc. But creating anything? No. So it would appear to me that since God has created all things, the devil's kind of created nothing. You know, we're into that period of time right now, March Madness, you know, basketball games and the scores and all that and everything. I was watching them all on there. I thought, there's no way I can remember all these. I'm not even going to try. But, you know, we would understand that when we look at a score, we can pretty well tell who the winner is, even if we don't know where the teams are. Martha said, who's this Stony Brook? I told her it was someplace in New York. And we had to look it up to find out. But, you know, you can find out who the winner is. Well, okay, how about this? God created all things, and here's the devil over here, and that's a zero for him because he's created nothing. Looks to me like God comes out on top on that aspect of it. And then how about the powers now? Let's compare the powers of God and the devil for just a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, now what about these powers? Well, in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, that's every word that's used to describe these things. Every word. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now watch. Which God did through him, Jesus, in your midst. Now this isn't rumor. This isn't, you know, fourth or fifth hand information. There's some of you here today that were eyewitnesses of some of the things that Jesus done. And you yourselves also know this. You know this. So what do we see there? Well, we see this about God's powers are genuine. That's really what this is telling us here. They've been done out here in front of everybody. And when God's powers are unleashed, whenever they're used, they do exactly what they're supposed to do. But now, on the other hand, if we consider the powers of Satan, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we go to verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Well, what's that saying over there? Well, God's powers are genuine and Satan's are not. He plans on deception and lying wonders and a number of other things. All right, well, it looks like God comes out on top with that one. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to go back for just a moment while we're making this kind of a comparison. Go back to the Old Testament book of Job and the very beginning of Job. Job chapter 1. Now, just consider the case of Job for a moment. What's going on here? Now, we know about Job and we know about how that God allowed Job to be tempted by the devil and to be and to be bothered and put to the test by the devil. Why'd all that go on? Now, we've got the advantage of being able to be on the history side of this and look back at this and read what happened, and we understand what went on there. But now, Job didn't know any of this. You know, he's really in the dark as to what everything's going on. It wasn't that there was some voice came to him and said, "Now, Job, you're going to be severely tried and tested by the devil, and this is to see what kind of a man you are, actually, what you're made of, you know, to kind of test you that way." He didn't get anything like that. But we understand that's really what's going on. So look over here at Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Now you see, the Lord brought Job up, not Satan come in there and said, "Lord, that Job, I'd like to have him for a few days." Now, that's not what happened. No. The Lord brings Job up. And Satan then answers the Lord in verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now go over to chapter, and we see, well, in short order, Job loses his property, his children, everything that was dear to him. All gone. His wife was left, and his wife, you know, that was it. So, I mean, everything that Satan said that you've made a hedge around, that was taken out of the way, and here was Job, vulnerable to what Satan would do. And God said, you know, go ahead. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord, said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.'" Spend a lot of time there, isn't he? We'll see about that in a little bit. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life.'" And what happened here? Well, they went out there, and Job was struck with painful boils, verse 7, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd, he went to scrape himself while he was sat in the midst of the ashes. He's in a miserable condition, isn't he? That's right. Now, what's the point of bringing up Job on this? Well, there is a point to it. You know, when you ask why did God allow this, well, he allowed this because we're going to test the faith of Job and see what Job is all about. But now, for our sake, as we compare God to the devil, here's the thing that we need to consider. If the devil is equal with God, why did he need permission to do this? Now, that's something I think that we have to actually come to grip with. Why did he need permission, you know, if he's going to do this? Well, the reason he needed permission to do this is because he's not equal with God. That's exactly why. And then here's another thing, you know, how can he be resisted? Now, we're told that if you resist God, he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. We looked at that at some length last week. But now, here's the thing. How can he be resisted? Well, remember now, there's folks that think that, well, he's got the upper hand on man. And there's not much that man can do, you know, against the devil. Well, he just can't do that, you know. The devil will come and get you, and there's no preventative against that, you know, whatsoever. If he decides to come after you, well, you're just pretty well done for. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Well, what happened here, this is the conclusion of the temptation of Jesus. And in the temptation of Jesus, this charge starts in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, goes down through and including verse 12. But whenever the devil comes to tempt Jesus, he throws everything at him he's got. Everything. You know, doesn't hold back on whatever it is. And what happens here? Well, after he's done all this, in verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's what Jesus did. That's right. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? And then we find out that, you know, well, again, you know, what was it now? Let's look at it again back in our text there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, you know, the devil's like he's your adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What is it? Verse 9. Resist him. If he's equal with God, you can't resist him. Jesus wouldn't be able to resist him. The best thing you could hope for is when the devil came up to Jesus, if they're all on equal footing here, the best you could hope for would be a tie. But there wasn't. Because Jesus was able to resist the devil, which proves he's not all-powerful and equal with God and almost deity. And not only that, mortal men are told, resist the devil. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Also James chapter 4, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now that wasn't said just to Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus who's supposed to do that. That would be you and me as well. How can we, you know, we can do this, you see. And that would show us that the devil is not equal with God. And here's another one. Revelation chapter 12. Look at this. In Revelation chapter 12, there's the kind of in the midst of the war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now, the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. That means that Michael, the archangel, and his angels, they were victorious over the dragon and his angels. And that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, who won here? Well, Michael, the archangel, and his angels defeated him. Now, if I know anything about the hierarchy of heavenly beings, archangels and other angels are below God. How did an archangel and angels who are below God defeat the devil and his angels and the devil up here equal with God? Well, there's something wrong with the picture then, you see. So you just ask the question, how can he be defeated? See, well, he was. And what does that prove? Well, it proves he's not equal. And then here's the last one we want to look at. Couple of places. We'll look at one of them, Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And then he, that would be God, will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, watch now, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the cursed are going to go there, but, you know, the everlasting fire, that would be hell. That's actually prepared for the devil and his angels.
well, then what about these other? Well, the others are the ones who have fallen short at the judgment day. They go to the same place. Well, yeah, but it's a place of torment for those who are found failing to make the mark on the judgment day. That's right. And the devil and his angels are there. That's right. They're cast into the same place. And you can also find that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, that the devil was cast into the abyss, into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, how can he be condemned if he's equal with God? If I know anything about it, it's God that does this. It's God who decides who will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone on the judgment day. And that's also a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, that God has prepared that for them. God's the one who casts others in there. God's the one who has prepared this place for the devil and his angels. That's where they're going to go. This old idea that the devil and his angels, you know, that somehow or another, that they're these rulers of hell. Well, you know, they're actually going to be cast into hell. What does that do with that whole idea? That he's down there just living it up, sitting on a throne, having a great old time and tormenting all these other people. Well, you read enough in Revelation and you'll find out, no, the devil's actually being tormented down there as well. The devil doesn't rule in hell. You know where the devil's rule is? The devil's rule is here in the world. That's right. One of the things we did last week in the lesson was we found out that in some of the names of the devil, one of them is that he's the ruler or the prince of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11, three times he's called the prince or ruler of this world. Sometimes he's called the prince of the power of the air. That would be what's around us. Again, it would signify the world. So there's where he's the ruler. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, actually. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he's referred to there as the God of this world. He's the one who deceives others. Now, how does he do this deception business in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He does this by blinding their eyes. It doesn't mean that they can't see. It means that they can't see the truth for the deceptions that the devil throws out. But he's the God of this world. And also, we go over here to Revelation again, this time in the first part of Revelation. Those letters that were written to churches, they were actually churches that existed in the first century. At the time that this was written, there were churches in all these places. Some of these places, they don't even exist anymore. Some of them do, but most of them don't exist anymore. Now, here's something. In chapter 2 and in verse 12, writing to the church at Smyrna, I'm sorry, writing to the church at chapter 2, verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Oh, it's not in hell? No, it's here. In this world. I don't believe he had a literal throne there. What it meant was, you know, that he was so successful there, you could say that he's ruling from his throne there at the church at Pergamos. And what else? Chapter 3 and verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Why, not only does he have a throne here, well, he's got a synagogue here. Oh, that's right. And to further kind of show what kind of business he's got and that this is actually his realm, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God, now watch, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The children of God are manifest. Well, they're here. And how about the children of the devil? Well, they're here too. That's right. So, he's got a throne, he's got a synagogue, he's got children, you know, all here. So this idea that he's actually, you know, ruling in hell and all this other
business, it's just simply not so. And also, if we consider about Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that I'll say to those on the left hand, you cursed, away with you into the place that's into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If we think about that, that's actually describing the abode of the wicked. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. When it gets to talking about the great judgment scene, it says in verse 8 that the cowardly, Revelation 21 verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's the abode of the wicked. It's the place for the devil and his angels, because he is actually the wicked one. That's right. Also, now I mentioned this in passing, but we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. What does this do with people who think that the devil's down there enthroned in hell and he's having a big time and he's a ruler? When this says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and all of them, the devil and the beast and the false prophet, they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'd say the devil doesn't want to go there. No. The devil doesn't want torment day and night forever and ever any more than we would want that. And it's a place for those who are cursed by God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And all this is because, it's with the second death, I forgot to mention that, but it's all because of punishment for sin. That's the end of it. That's where it ends up. And there's no indication, let me repeat this, I want to repeat it for emphasis now, that there's no indication that the devil wants to be there any more than you or I do. Again, I don't know where the ideas come from, but I know this is like a lot of things. You hear this kind of business that goes on, and people have believed it, and they've taught it for centuries. They've passed it on to their descendants, however that's gone about. All of these just wrong ideas. How can you be successful? How can you meet the devil in confrontation? How can you resist him if everybody's got all these false ideas about him? How can you do it? If you're equal with God, how can you resist him? Which is right? Is the Word of God right? Or what I've always heard, you know, at the water cooler? Which is right on this? I would say that the Word of God is what's right. And I'd say that these things are given in there so that we would know about our enemy and be successful whenever he begins to hurl those fiery darts our way. And we know this. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 6. We put on the gospel armor, and there's a reason for doing it. Because we're in a battle, we're up against the foe, and we need to know about that foe to be able to be successful over him. Which brings us to our last point, which is to be an overcomer. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. This is our last passage of the evening. I mentioned it several times already. You submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James chapter 4 and verse 7. You submit therefore to God. That's the first thing. That's step one. That's important right there, to submit therefore to God. That means that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you need to repent of your sins. That means to change your life. Stop doing the things that are wrong. Do the things that are right. Make a complete turnaround. Change the thoughts that are in your head so that you can change the actions in your life. Submit therefore to God. Be baptized that your sins would be washed away. When you do this, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have you ever now this is something that we really need to think about. You think about that passage. How about this? You are resisting the devil when you repent. He doesn't want you to repent. He wants you to sin. He wants you to continue in sin. That's why he's using temptation and deception and all other things to get you to sin. He tried it with Jesus. No, I'm not going to do that. That's essentially what Jesus said. So we submit ourselves to God. And when we go to repent, right then and there is when we're really fighting back. We're resisting the devil. He doesn't have the upper hand. Because God has said that if we will repent and be baptized, remission of sins can be ours. That's how we submit ourselves to God and in resisting the devil. And then he'll flee from you. It doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone forever. But for right now, when you do that, you are the one that has the upper hand through the grace and mercy of God in giving us a way of salvation. So you can be an overcomer, you can submit to God, you can resist the devil, and you do it by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there one here tonight that would do that? We'd be happy to assist you in your gospel obedience this very hour. If you're subject, this is the time, this is the place. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.